The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord.
Great crowds were traveling with Jesus, and he turned and addressed them. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you wishing to construct a tower does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers should laugh at him and say, "This one began to build, but did not have the resources to finish." Or what king marching into battle would not first sit down and decide whether with 10,000 troops he can successfully oppose another king, advancing upon him with 20,000 troops? But if not, while he is still far away, he will send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, any one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, Lord. Just a slight personal confession first. I've never really been much of a planner. My older sister was always the planner in the family. She knew before she even went to high school exactly the activities she was going to do, what classes she wanted to take, where she wanted to go to college after high school. And so me, just being a year behind her, decided I would do the opposite. And I would just show up and go, "Well, let's see what happens. It'll all be okay." And I think it drove my mom crazy because, again, my sister, like a year and a half before she graduated, knew she was going to be a teacher, so that meant she was going to go to Emporia State or KU. Just depended on which one made more sense at the time. She ended up choosing, like, in October of her senior year, she was going to go to KU. Great, it's all good. They all had everything planned. And then I show up in my senior year, and I'm like, "Yeah, we'll see what happens. We'll see if one of them gives me some money, and then I'll decide where to go." I remember my mom, like, insisting. She's like, "Do you want to go visit some campuses and maybe see which one you like more?" I was like, "No, I'm good. I'll just decide. I'll kind of see what feels right." I think it drove her crazy. But whether that's because of my personality or my rebelliousness and being trying to be different from my older sister, it always made me feel very uncomfortable about this particular gospel. When Jesus seems to insist that we should be a lot more like my sister, we should be the planner who knows how much it's going to take to be his disciples. But while I didn't focus on the planning, I would always focus on the results, right? I would say, my job is just to make sure I get to the right end. In that college choice, I would probably look at my sister and say, "Well, hey, look, you did all this planning, and we kind of ended up in the same spot." It's really not that much difference with all that planning that you did that we're both kind of here in the same place with the same result. And she would say, "Well, look at what Jesus said. Jesus said we should have a good plan. And if you don't have, if that plan doesn't work, we'll make another plan and then keep planning until it works." And I think we would actually both, at least our younger selves, would have missed the actual point of Jesus using these images. Because I don't think Jesus is primarily talking about whether we should plan or not plan, whether we should try to have the perfect thing to execute and to try to get to our goal. Instead, when he looks at the crowd, it's very important to realize he didn't turn to his disciples, he didn't turn to the apostles. He turned to the whole crowd that's following him and tells them this. Because he doesn't want us just to kind of become his disciples, just to see the nice things that he's preaching or the amazing miracles he's doing and say, "Yeah, that's a guy that I want to follow. I want some more of that good stuff." He wants us to know those things and to see his power, his connection to Almighty God. But he wants to realize that we will also have to actually choose the difficult parts of being a disciple. It's not just that bad things or difficult things will happen to us, but that like the one constructing the tower or the king choosing to go into battle, the question is, will I actually look at it and still choose to follow Jesus? Will I still choose to trust in him in the midst of sufferings and challenges? Or at the first sign of difficulty, is that when I'm going to flee? I think that's why Jesus starts by saying that if anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, the translation of hate is a little weird for us. He's not saying that we literally should hate them. He's saying, if you would not choose me over them. Really, in the Hebrew, it's about making a choice. It's about choosing between one good thing or the other good thing. So he's saying, if you would not be willing to choose me over your family, you cannot be my disciple. He whoever does not carry his own cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Again, I think Jesus is focusing on the crowd of saying, you have to look at your own cross and choose to pick it up and follow me. It's not about somebody else's cross. It's not about if Jesus will take the wheel for me. It's, can I decide to say, this is my own personal suffering, my challenge, and Lord, I will choose to take it up in union with you. So again, he concludes not by saying, he who is poor can be my disciple, or he who is rich cannot be my disciple, but anyone who does not renounce his possessions. A different way to say that would be, he who doesn't choose to give up his possessions cannot be my disciple. I think this gospel is all about Jesus saying we have to look and know that in being his disciple, it does mean that we will encounter the cross. It means we'll encounter some sort of suffering or pain or difficulty. And that at that point, we shouldn't actually be surprised. We should actually know that when we decided to follow Jesus, that cross was always going to come at some point. And so when it shows up, we don't have to be frustrated or think we're doing something wrong. Instead, we try to choose to embrace the cross like Jesus did. Say, Lord, it's not that this is the thing that I want or I'm going to go out and seek it, but now that it's come to me, I will freely choose to bear it as your disciple. I think that's the beauty of so many of the lives of the saints. That we hear about their stories and we hear about the amazing things that they did. Again, if you want to compare how I would view it to how my sister viewed it, I just see the amazing things that the saints did. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote the Summa Theologica. That's amazing. St. Maximilian Kolbe was martyred and did great work for the Lord in founding the Militia Immaculata. Two new saints. We had two saints canonized and named today over in Rome by Pope Leo, St. Carlo Acutis and St. Pier Giorgio Frassati. Both of them did great things, even at young ages. St. Carlo Acutis making this beautiful website early on in the .com era, showing forth the glory of God and the Eucharistic miracles. And then when he contracted leukemia, even at a young age, he united that to the cross of Jesus. And Pier Giorgio Frassati, even though his family was fairly wealthy and well-to-do, he actively sought ways to care for the poor, to love those in need around him. And we can look at all those examples and we can say, okay, so I have to do something great like that. I have to accomplish something in order to be a saint. I think that's kind of half the truth of the saints. But in the light of today's gospel, I think Jesus wants us to see how they chose those things. They weren't just things that happened to them, but in a particular moment and through the circumstances of their life. They said, Lord, this is how I'm going to choose to love you and to love those around me. I think that radically changes how we see the saints, because they don't just seem like they're far off and much holier than us. We actually see that we can start to be like them now. Instead of viewing Pier Giorgio Frassati as someone that was just a young Italian that got lucky and was able to love the poor in a special way, we can say, Lord, how can I take what I have and share it with those in need? Maybe it's not to pay for coats and food for the poor. Maybe it's just to care for the people in my own family or those in my neighborhood. Maybe it's to call and check in on people and use my time to care for those that have no one to talk to them or to reach out to them. Again, it's not exactly the same. It's probably not, nobody's going to write a great saint story about that. But I think it can be a way that we can choose to be his disciple, that even in our sufferings or challenges, we can unite it to Christ. By St. Carlo, he's known for the website he made about Eucharistic miracles, but he also contracted leukemia in his teenage years. Basically no cure for it, no real treatment for it. And yet he bore that suffering and that burden for the conversion of his family, for holiness of the world, and for sinners. But it's not something that he sought out. He didn't say, Lord, I can't wait to have leukemia. But when it came to him, he said, Lord, I will choose to bear this cross like you would. Not just for myself, but trusting that our Heavenly Father can provide for me and provide for those that I love. I think that's what Jesus is encouraging the crowds in today's gospel and encouraging us to do. Not to be afraid of the cross, but to know that it's going to come and to freely choose to embrace it. Not just embrace it on our own, but to embrace it in union with Christ. And with that understanding, our second reading actually, I think, changes quite a bit. This little letter to Philemon is not really well known by most of us. It's a short letter. It's strange because it's not addressed to a whole church, but it's addressed to a specific person, to Philemon. We know that he was a leader of a house church, so he was probably relatively wealthy because he had a large house that all the Christians in town could come to for Mass on Sundays. But we also know that he was probably pretty well-to-do because of what we hear about Onesimus, that he had a slave that apparently has run away and that St. Paul is sending back to him. There's lots of subtleties in this reading, but in light of today's gospel, I think it's important to see what St. Paul is trying to do. But to us, it just sounds like Paul is maybe writing this letter to tell Philemon what to do, saying, I am the seasoned pastor, I am the seasoned follower of Jesus. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you should do this too. And again, that's probably about half right. That is kind of what St. Paul is doing. But Paul very subtly doesn't want to force Philemon to do it. Now, for Paul, it's not just about the end result. It's not just about sending the runaway slave Onesimus back to Philemon. He's basically telling Philemon, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, probably with this letter in his hand, by the way. So Onesimus is going to deliver this message to his former owner, coming back and saying, by St. Paul, I've been baptized and have become a Christian. And St. Paul is telling you that you should freely choose to welcome me back. Not just as a slave, but actually as a brother in Christ. Now, that's a pretty big ask from Paul. But again, it seems kind of odd that we would know about this story 2,000 years later. That's kind of a dramatic thing between a few people 2,000 years ago. But what likely happened is when Paul sent this letter in the hand of Onesimus, he probably sent him back to their town and went to the house church of Philemon and had the priest read this basically as an announcement at the end of Mass. But not only is Paul telling Philemon to do this privately, one-on-one, he's actually saying it in front of everybody. He's saying, Philemon, I know you're probably the wealthiest guy here in the room. This is literally your house. I'm going to tell you to receive this one, not as people of the world would, because according to Roman law, Philemon could literally do anything he wanted with Onesimus, especially since he had run away, presumably for a decent amount of time. He could cut his hands off, he could torture him, he could do whatever he wanted because Onesimus hasn't done his job. What is Paul telling him? He says, I'm not forcing you to do this, but ask you to freely choose to welcome him back. And to use the words of the gospel, Philemon, I'm telling you to freely choose to take up this cross. To maybe be a little bit embarrassed in front of all your fellow citizens, but to also see that if I'm really going to be a disciple of Jesus, if I am going to follow this new way of living, that this moment I actually have to do like Jesus would. Not just like I would or like I think is best, but to say, because I chose to be a disciple of Jesus, I have to be like him now too, even in that challenge and even in that difficult situation. I think it's fair to assume that that's exactly what Philemon did. Probably otherwise we wouldn't have this letter 2,000 years later. Because it was an example for the early church of what that really looked like. Of how everybody was called to live in a slightly different way, in a new way, because they were followers of Christ. And to realize that by accepting Jesus and being baptized, we're actually saying yes to whatever cross was going to come their way. Not knowing if they would have to renounce all their possessions. Not knowing if it would be more about their relationships of being rejected or having to go away from their family or friends, or more about some sort of physical suffering or pain. But in all those ways, they could freely say, Lord, I do say yes to this. I choose to accept this cross and to unite it to your suffering and redemption. Brothers and sisters, let us pray that today we can do the same. We can accept and know that the cross will come to us at some time, but that we don't have to be afraid of it, don't have to kind of bemoan when it does show up. But instead, we can say, like so many saints and Christians throughout the centuries, we freely choose to follow Christ anyways. We know that we can follow him in our joys and in our sorrows. Because in all things, by being united to Christ, that will be what brings us that true and lasting life. That life of joy and goodness here in this life, and in the life to come with God our Father in the heavenly kingdom.